If you have a Bible, you can turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since I've been in 1 Peter. If you put the math together on my time here, it's apparent that I won't be finishing the book of 1 Peter. We're going to get through the end of 1 Peter 2:10 next week. 1 Peter 1:1 through 2:10 is the first major section of the book of 1 Peter that really grounds the identity of the people of God. 1 Peter is written to exiles, Christian exiles, those who feel not at home in the world, people like you and me. A good picture to have in your mind of these exiles might be the experience of Israel journeying in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And what's that experience like? We found that these Christian exiles are born again to a life of faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. They are redeemed. That is their identity in Jesus Christ. In our text this evening, we'll really hone in on what is the church's identity together in Christ as Peter moves to the conclusion of this opening section. So we'll read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Let's pray before we read. Father, we know that all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Lord, this word is the good news that's been preached to us. And so, Lord, as it would be preached to us even this evening, we pray that it would flourish, that that seed would be planted in our heart and grow up into life, even as Christ went into the ground and rose again to new life forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. This is the word of God. Well, I have two sermons left here in 1 Peter, here as your pastor here at 2nd RP, and that's a bittersweet thing for me and my family, and the question is, well, with what do you say farewell? With what do you say farewell? This isn't an end, it's a movement. I'm moving forward, we're moving forward, and 2nd RP will carry forward in the days and the months and the years to come. And in times of transition, the question can be this, well, in times of transition, what should exile Christians take to heart? What should exile Christians focus on and take to heart? And there are many biblical answers to that kind of a question. Some of you, your tendency might be to say, all right, so what should we do? What should we go do next? Others of you, perhaps your tendency is to say, well, let's reflect on the past and let's talk and share together about what it is that we or you or whoever it is has done. And there's value in asking what should we do, and there's value in talking about what has been done. But we're going to use the glasses, we're going to look through the glasses that Peter provides us in 1 Peter and focus on the question of who we are. Who are you? Who are you? And I'm not simply speaking of who are you as an individual before God. Much of 1 Peter has spoken of that question. But who are you? Who are we as the body of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 will be in these verses the next 2 weeks. There are no imperatives. No commands are given in these verses. The focus is who we are, who you are as the body of Christ. You see, you are language. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are. You peek down at verse 9, you are a chosen race, and so on. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. It's as if Peter thinks that knowing, believing, and embracing who you are is essential for the life of the church. Essential for a church is to know exactly who it is, who we are as the church. Well, who are we? 1 Peter 2, there's an answer here, and the answer in our text this evening focuses in on a picture or an image that's in every single verse. What image is it? That of stones. Verse 4, living stone. Verse 5, living stones. Verse 6, talks about the cornerstone. Verse 7, the stone again. Verse 8, the stone of stumbling. Peter wants us to think about stones, and more particularly that you, the body of Christ, are living stones. Now, some of you, your first reaction, if I came up and called you a stone, would say, well, that's not very flattering. That's a little insulting. Could we come up with a better picture than talking about me as a stone? What I want you to allow is for Peter, God through Peter, to share this metaphor, this picture, this image for us. After all, Peter's name means rock. Christ changed his name to that of the rock. He's been meditating on these kind of themes for quite a while by 1 Peter, toward the end of his life. And now the call is for you to understand your identity as stones. What does it mean for the church to be stones? Here's our approach. Verse 4 and 5 really give the heart of the message. If you ask me to summarize these verses in a single sentence, I would just read back to you verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 to 8 are the essential commentary on the text, the essential explanation, largely scripture proof texts that prove verse 4 and 5 with commentary by Peter. So verse 4 and 5 is the heart. Verse 6 to 8, that's scripture commentary. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work through verses 4 and 5 phrase by phrase. It might feel something like 4 points if you're taking your outline in that way, but really we'll just do a 4-part phrase by phrase exposition. And you'll listen for who you are. And then as we work through verse 4 and 5, we'll find it necessary to dip into verses 6 through 8 to understand what those verses are talking about. So we begin with this phrase-by-phrase exposition, verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone. As you come to Him, a living stone. This stone is speaking of Jesus Christ. To know who you are, you must know who Christ is. Our whole identity is built on Jesus Christ. In theological terms, James was talking this morning about giving people in South Sudan whole new categories for thinking. Let me give you some categories to think about. In theological terms, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, stems from Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Who we are as a church is built on our understanding of the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who you are is built on who is Christ. Well, who is Christ? He is the living stone to whom we come. Now, right away in this text, don't miss it, because there's actually an offering of you to you here, an argument here for the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God. The one to whom we come is the Lord of verse 3, the Lord that we taste to be good. Now, 1 Peter 2, 3 is quoting Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord of Psalm 34 is Yahweh, the divine name, the divine 1, this is the Lord. Now this Lord we come to is the living stone, Jesus Christ. Who is it we come to? We come to God Himself, come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, here, the living stone. But to understand living stone, we need to develop here some Old Testament concepts. We need to think about an Old Testament image and then a passage from Scripture that Peter uses from the Old Testament to understand what it means that Christ is our living stone. The Old Testament image, it's very clear here, the stone imagery comes from the Old Testament temple. For the Old Testament believer, the temple was the center of everything. We sing about it all the time in the Psalms. It's a center of worship, the place where God met with His people. A psalm like Psalm 122, longing to meet with God there. The temple was a center of glory and of beauty and of majesty and wonder for the believer. Psalm 63 sings of this kind of thing. The temple was also the source of the community, the source of gathering, the festivals held there in Jerusalem, and all Israel would come and gather together. The temple was that center, that anchor point of worship and glory and community together there in Jerusalem. Life pointed toward the temple. And the temple was known as that which was built on stone. How many stone cutters do you think Solomon employed in the building of the temple? And go to 1 Kings, 80,000. 80,000 stone cutters in the work of the temple. When Haggai comes and prophesies about the rebuilding of the temple, he emphasizes the laying of stone upon stone. In Psalm 102, we sing about how the servants of God cherish Zion stones. I don't know if you've ever loved a stone before, but the servants of God cherish the stones of Zion. That represented the whole worship, the glory, the community of the people of God. But how different would that be if you were a lonely Christian exile? Hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, sent away from the center point of life that the people of God have understood for generations, and you feel just as though you're wandering and sent out, and you don't know where it is that you're going for all your worship, all your glory, all your community. Imagine taking a vacation to the Swiss Alps and showing up and the mountains are gone. There could be all kinds of fun experiences there, I guess, but something would seem to be missing if the whole point of why you were going, the whole point of what you were moving toward, suddenly wasn't there. And how hard that would be to process for first century Christians that the center of life would not be the physical temple, especially when you're sent off in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on, hundreds of miles away. And it's not just first century Christians that can feel this way. 21st century Christians can wonder where their center point is, cannot know where it is they're headed. They could feel, like the song says, like a rolling stone with no direction home, no place to find as a center. And Peter says, well, keep coming. Keep moving in your wilderness life as exiles. Guess what? There's a stone. There's a stone, the cornerstone of the temple of God. It's not a building. It's not a foundation. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Yahweh, the Lord come in the flesh, died for us and now risen, is the cornerstone of the temple for wilderness Christians. That what we get to come to is not a building. We get to come to Jesus, the stone of the temple. That's our Old Testament image of temple. Now, let's look at the scripture passage that Peter uses to talk about, because he's pulling from something from Isaiah. We see it down there in verse 6. Verse 6 is quoting Isaiah 28. It stands in scripture. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That's quoting Isaiah 28. Now, the book of Isaiah prophesies judgment, prophesies the coming of the destruction of the temple. And in Isaiah 28, Isaiah rebukes scoffers who have made a covenant with death. It says they made a covenant with death, an agreement with Sheol, an agreement with hell itself, if you will. And the agreement went like this: we will live like death. We will live in a real sense like hell itself. And when death comes, death will pass us by. We will survive death itself because we will live the way of death, and death won't come to us. And in Isaiah 28, and this is what Peter's quoting here, the message is death will take you all. Death will destroy you. The judgment is coming against all who would live the way of death. But there is one stone, God says, that he will lay that death will not defeat. There is one stone laid in Zion that will live for all eternity. There is one stone, the cornerstone of a new Zion, a new temple. The floods will come. The rage of death will come against that stone, but he will live forever. His name is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the temple of God, and you come to him. For death did come to Jesus Christ, and now he is the living stone. He is the living stone that will never die again. And you come in the wilderness to Jesus Christ, the living stone who lives forever. That's who Jesus is. Now, I said this sermon would be about who you are. It is about who you are. Who you are depends on how you respond to Jesus Christ. Christ is the living stone, but what kind of living stone is he? And we've already hinted at some of this, but let's go to this next phrase in verse 4. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The story of Christ, the living stone, is a story of God's choosing and man's rejection. God's choosing and man's rejection. And the temple or in other major buildings that would be built, the perfect stone, the perfect cornerstone was sought after. The whole building would be anchored off and all of its measurements and foundations off this one stone that would be placed in the corner. It's the most important, it's the most precious stone that would be there in the building. And you can imagine the foreman in the laying of the foundation for the building, all of these stones being brought to him. Which one is it that you want to lay on the corner? Which one do you want to build the whole thing off of? And the rejection pile starts to grow high. Not that one, it's too long. Not that one, it's too rough. Not that one, it's too small. And on we go. The pile goes up because we're still looking for the right cornerstone. Now, in the sight of God, Jesus Christ, Yahweh in the flesh, is the chosen and precious stone. All the other stones are rejected because Christ is the cornerstone for what God is doing in building up the people of God. He is chosen, foreknown from the foundation of the world. He's precious. Nothing more precious than this one, this living stone that will build up the glory of God for all eternity. You couldn't find a stone to lay to establish the people of God better than Jesus. And the builders looked. The ones to whom Jesus came looked. And they said, he belongs in the rejection pile. He belongs over there. There's no place for God in the flesh come to save people like you and me. In their mind, there's no place for that in the temple of God. So verse 7, he is the stone that the builders rejected. Quoting Psalm 118. In the week of the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 118 to the Pharisees on multiple occasions. At one point, he asks them, quoting this verse, "Have you never read that the stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone?" Asking them if they've never read Scripture is like asking RPs if they've never sung Psalms. I mean, that is the core of what they do. They study the Scriptures, and Jesus says, "You don't even see it. I am the stone." And their reaction is, "Well, let's take it to the cross. Let's take him up on a hill. Let's get him out of the city. He is disgusting in our sight. We want none of it. Let's kill him." But if you look at the way Peter describes it in verses 7 and 8, he's not just talking in the past tense. He's not just saying, you know, that week I was there with Jesus, there were some really foolish people who thought Jesus belonged on a cross. Verse 7 and 8, when Peter talks about rejection, he's speaking in the present tense. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected. Or verse 8, they stumble, present tense, because they disobey the word. He's speaking not just of what he saw there the week of the cross. He's speaking of what he sees right in front of him. What the exiles would see around them, what you this evening might see around you, the rejection of Jesus Christ, or maybe that rejection is in your own heart. And the message is that rejecting Jesus Christ now is the same evil that rejected Jesus Christ the week of the cross. It's the same evil. To take God's living and chosen and precious stone and say, "Where's the nearest trash heap? Where's the garbage can? Where can I get that on the cross?" The sermon's about who you are. Who you are this evening might be, to use the language of verse 8, a stumbler over Jesus Christ. A stumbler over Christ, falling to your own destruction. Maybe in your mind, to reject Jesus Christ, your question is something like, "Well, what's the big deal? What's so bad about having different views of metaphysics than all those Christians who go to church every Sunday? What's so bad about just not seeing that there's enough evidence to believe in Jesus Christ?" Well, you know who you are. You see yourself and you know that against God Himself, you're a sinner. You're so far short of who He is. And then you look at Jesus Christ, God's offer of perfection and glory and preciousness and salvation. You're there, you're drowning in the water, and the lifeboat has been sent out to you, and you look at the lifeboat and you say, "Well, that lifeboat should just go to the trash. I don't need that." And you reject it to your own stumbling, your own destruction. It doesn't work to reject Jesus Christ. The word in verse 6 for laying in Zion a stone is the same word as destined in verse 8 in the Greek. The idea is that Jesus Christ has been laid and there's no moving of the rock of Jesus Christ. So if you reject Jesus Christ, you're not getting that stone out. You can't lift the stone out of the dirt and just act. You can't actually get it in the trash heap. So the only thing that can happen is for you to trip over him and stumble. It is destined, it is placed that you, if you reject him, will stumble for all eternity. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing because suddenly Christ is in front of you. And instead of, if you reject, there's only one outcome. But Peter is presenting it to these exiles actually in the context of hope. And it comes to you in hope. The world is full of those who would reject Jesus Christ. Full of those who would say he's not precious. But for you, The call is to come to him, verse 4. To believe in him, verse 6. You see, everyone in life encounters the stone. Once you hear of Jesus Christ, the stone is right in front of you. You can't say, I wish I didn't hear that. You can't say, well, I didn't mean to encounter Jesus Christ. When you encounter Jesus Christ, the stone is in front of you. And you can stumble over it to your destruction. Or you can say, that is God's chosen and precious stone. And I believe in him. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come to him. If you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. The life of exiles, those who are alone in the world, is so often one full of shame. In the Old Testament quotation here, the idea is of being put in haste as though you'd have to run away in exile, run away from your captors in this humiliating experience of shame and humiliation. And he is saying, but if you believe on the stone, you're safe. You're on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Full stability, full hope, full forgiveness is yours in Jesus Christ. For you who are of the Church of Jesus Christ this evening, who are you? You are a believer in the stone. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, your identity changes forever. What happens? What does the church become when it puts its faith in Christ? Verse 5, our third phrase here, just moving through this text. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, it's one thing for us to wander around as exiles and in our journey through the wilderness to discover that the temple is out there, to encounter Jesus Christ and to see that a greater temple than could ever be imagined is there in Jesus. The center of your life has been discovered. But verse 5 is arguing for something else entirely. Something so much greater than simply discovering that the temple is out there. What a wonder. Because you don't simply believe. But when you believe, you become stones yourself. You become stones of the temple. You become stones on the cornerstone. Built up as the temple of God. Not referring to a physical location that we would call as the church. It's not referring to 4800 North Michigan Road. To say that this building is the temple is to actually miss the movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to miss the movement from the physical temple to the spiritual people of God as that fullness of what is anticipated in the temple. What is the church? The church is the Holy Spirit-filled dwelling of God. He meets with us here. The center of worship and glory and community met in us, in you and me, together as the temple. William Barclay shares a famous illustration. A foreign king came to visit the king of Sparta, and he heard that the land of Sparta had great walls to defend the city. And the foreign king is looking around the region and he sees no walls and he asks the king, where are the walls? And the king looks and points at his army and says, these are the walls of Sparta. Every man a brick. Where is the temple of God? Where is the place that God dwells? Where is the place of wonder and splendor? It is the church, the temple of God, and every man, every woman, a stone. You this evening, the stones of the temple of God. Built on Jesus Christ, your stones on the cornerstone. And some of you, you hear this and you have a little bit of who, me syndrome. He can't actually mean me, can he? You look at your life, you're a pretty rough stone. You don't measure out right. Your edges are pretty rough. There's a lump on there, you're really not sure if it can be smoothed out. And if you are the builder, you would put yourself in the rejection pile. Who would ever build a temple out of a stone like you? God says, I would. I will pound you. I will shape you. I will mold you. And I will build the most beautiful structure in the history of the world, and you will be a stone on the cornerstone. What are your qualifications? None. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church. Cracked and failing though you feel you are, formed into a beautiful stone on the cornerstone. Can you believe that about yourself tonight? Some of you maybe struggle to believe that that's what God would say to be true of you, but it's what the Scripture says. Can you believe the Word? Can you believe that about your church tonight? Can you believe that the church of God, with all of its rough edges as stones, is actually what God is building up as His temple with Christ as the cornerstone? You know, when you look at the outer wall of a building, maybe our building here, a house or something like that, what you find is that stones and bricks that are near each other, they seem to have a shared experience. The rain lands on them in a similar way. They get a similar level of cleaning and care or lack of cleaning from their owner. It's a shared experience of stones next to each other. And the same is true of God's house. We said that we get our doctrine of the church from our doctrine of Christ. That's because we have a shared experience. Verse 4, He's the living, resurrected stone. Verse 5, you are living stones raised in Him. Verse 4, He's chosen and precious. Verse 7, we're those who have honor. The word for honor and precious have the same Greek root there. You could almost translate verse 7 as the preciousness is for you who believe. He is chosen and precious. And now He calls you chosen and precious. We're chosen and precious, living stones, on the chosen and precious living stone that is Jesus Christ. And the world will reject us the same way it rejected Christ. The world will say we belong in the trash heap, that we don't belong in the temple. But who cares? Because it's God's word that matters. God's declaration that we are chosen and precious in the sight of God, His stones on the cornerstone. So what does that mean for your life? What does it mean for our life as the church of God in Jesus Christ? Well, don't have to look too far. Just keep reading verse 5. You're built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The stones of the temple become the priests of the temple, the holy priesthood. Now you say, is Peter mixing metaphors here? How do stones become priests? Yes, he's mixing metaphors. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate affirmation of mixed metaphors, because the resurrection is so full of life that there are so many Old Testament pictures and images that you have to combine them all together to get what the resurrection of Christ accomplishes. So we're the stones and the priests. We are the temple, and we are the priests who perform the temple's service. We're the priesthood. And our identity, just as our identity reflects Christ, living stones, as He's a living stone, chosen and precious, as He is chosen and precious, our service reflects Christ. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, we offer service that reflects the ministry of Christ Himself. We are that priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Christ came as our priest with zeal for the house of God that consumed Him. So as His priesthood, zeal for His spiritual house consumes us. We love and long for the church of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the priests wore garments that engraved upon them was the phrase, holy to the Lord. Christ came as holy to the Lord. John 10 talks about Him being consecrated into service, separated, called out to be this holy, devoted priest. Who are you? Who are we? A holy priesthood. holy to the Lord is written on your hearts if you are a stone on the cornerstone. Zeal for holiness is the mission of the church, that we love God who is holy, and then we are His priesthood pursuing holiness, pursuing the glory of God and His holiness and character in all our life. We have this idea of sacrifices here. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Most of you could tell me in return that Jesus Christ Himself offered a great sacrifice, did He not? Paid for our sins with His own blood. Made atonement for us. Now we, of course, cannot make sacrifices for sins. We cannot be the full priesthood of Christ. We cannot have that perfect zeal. We cannot have the level of holiness that He had. We're imperfect sinners, and we cannot make that offering for sin. But let me illustrate it like this. John Calvin, great reformer, when he wrote letters, there was a seal that he put on the letters. Now on that seal was a hand, and above the hand was a heart. And it symbolized the phrase or motto that defined his life. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. I offer you my life. Calvin's vision was that God had offered us life through Jesus Christ, and we offer ourselves back to God in spiritual service. We make the sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And perhaps you hear the call to sacrifices tonight, and you start to think of individual ways you're called to make sacrifices for Jesus. How tomorrow can you make a sacrifice for Christ? That's a good question to ask, because you are called to make a sacrifices that reflect even the cross. But I think Peter is saying actually something a little broader here. Remember, he's speaking corporately to the body, to the church. And remember, he's not actually giving any imperatives or commands here. He's not giving some series of grand applications. His point is who you are. His point is to look at exiles who feel like there's no temple, no center point of life, and all of their doing and wandering is meaningless. And he's saying, but look what you are. You're a holy priesthood because Christ is your temple. And that you, the people of God, in your spiritual service, what are you doing? The sacrifices are being made. It's a sweet aroma to God. See your life as the church of God, as the life of the holy priesthood. He's not adding command here. He's elevating your wonder and treasure at the life the church experiences together. Some of the life he's already talked about in 1 Peter, of faith, hope, love, fear, holiness. The life of worship and service together in the church of Jesus Christ. I don't have to tell you, it can become exhausting sometimes. Or tiring. Or to use James's picture or concept this morning, boring, maybe. But you see what's taking place when the church lives as the church? When the church lives as the church, we are a holy priesthood, offering those spiritual sacrifices to God. So my application to 2nd RP this evening is keep living as the church of Jesus Christ. Keep living the life of the holy priesthood. Keep walking forward in the way God has called you, has called us, to be that church that offers the spiritual sacrifices in our life together. And when you stumble and when we stumble, remember where it began. Come back to Jesus Christ. It's all about the stone. You will stumble, or you'll feel like you won't be able to do enough, or you'll falter in this way or that, but Christ is alive, and He'll never falter. So come back to Him and live the life of stones on the cornerstone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the life we have of stones on Jesus Christ. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You that that is final, that the tomb is as empty today as it was the day He rose, and so is our hope, is as certain today as the day of the resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in our life as stones, that we would be built up as that spiritual house, that all our hope would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King and our Lord, our priest, our God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.